Psalms 107 is an interesting psalm. It's the second longest psalm in the Bible. There are a total of seven sections in it. As you look at your Bible, you should be able to see the sections. 1 through 3 is the first section, 4 through 9 is the second, 10 through 16 is the third, 17 through 22 is the fourth, 23 through 25 is the fifth, 26 through 29th is the sixth, and the seventh is 30 through, and where am I at? I got completely and totally lost. I flipped 2 pages. Anyway, 23 through 32, and then the last 2 sections are 33 through 38 and 39 through 43. And each of them are distinct in themselves and talk in some aspect about the deliverance of God. Tradition tells us that Psalms 107 was a psalm that was written and recited when Solomon was laying the foundations of the temple. Tradition also says that it was a psalm written by David and then sung by Israel once David had passed away. They were ready to lay that foundation. Must have been an exciting time for them, laying the foundation of that temple up there on Mount Moriah, a place where the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, would come and dwell there among them. David's palace is to the, if you're standing on Mount Moriah and you're looking east, David's palace is to the right of that area. It's not very far away where David and Solomon would have been reigning, being able to make it up onto that mountain where they would lay that foundation for the temple. This is a historic chapter as well, in the sense that it is bringing a lot of history. Verse 1 tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." I had said that it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's good for us to be reminded that we need to be thankful to God. The Bible tells us that we are to be thankful in all things, that we are to be thankful in all times. Worship is such a powerful part of what we do as Christians. It's one of the reasons that we start all of our services with a set of worship, that we can get our minds in the right place, that we can exalt God, that we can enter into his presence with thanksgiving, enter into his presence with joy, knowing that God works in our lives and God has been good to us. Be thankful to the Lord, it says, for God is good. And God wants to do good things in your life. It says in verse 1, the end of verse 1, for his mercy endures forever. Mercy is when you receive what you don't deserve. Justice is when you receive what you deserve. And although it is possible, there are Christians who don't believe that it's possible for anybody on earth to do any good thing. I without God moving, I don't know. I think that we can do good things. It doesn't mean that we are not totally depraved. In other words, that we're not totally lost and totally need Christ and don't have any strength within ourselves to save ourselves. But justice is when you get what you deserve. And I think all of us know ourselves good enough that we don't want to stand in front of God and say, God, you give me what I deserve. That we know that justice for us will not turn out to be a good thing. We've done some good things. We've reached out to those who are struggling or impoverished or poor. We've looked to do good works, but they could never outweigh our hearts and the wickedness that we know is in our hearts. The Bible talks about the heart of man being desperately wicked, and we know that. So the mercy of the Lord endures forever. God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he's merciful to us. Justice when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when God withholds what you deserve. It really isn't necessarily in the positive. It's God looking to give you what you deserve, but holding that back. That's mercy. You should be judged, but God's merciful. And just thinking about it that way, aren't you so glad that God's merciful? That God holds, that the blood of Christ forgives us of our sins, that God doesn't punish us. I'm not saying God doesn't discipline us, because God does. God knows he wants to work those things out of our lives. The disciplining of God, although it is grievous, brings a peaceable fruit of righteousness. God does his work in us. But whenever God does this, it's not punishment. It's not now you must be punished or now you must be judged. We have moved away from judgment. We will not be punished by God because his mercy endures forever. You can never use up the mercy of God because it endures forever. The grace of God is when you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is, in a sense, negative. God's withholding from you punishment. Grace is positive. God is giving to you unmerited favor, favor for things you haven't done. I love the mercy of God. I love the grace of God. I am scared to death of the justice of God. And I'm so glad that Jesus took it for us on the cross so we could satisfy God, the judge, his justice. Verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Not only are we to be thankful, not only are we to remember that the mercy of the Lord endures forever, but God wants the redeemed of the Lord to say so. Being redeemed is to be purchased or to be purchased back. God created you, and so you belong to him. God put the breath you have in your lungs. So therefore, you owe God. But we rebel against him. The Bible says all of us are like sheep that have gone astray. The Bible says that we are prone to go astray. And so Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood, and purchased you again. The concept of a redeemer. Job. Job was a contemporary basically to Abraham, maybe even a little bit before Abraham. That's how long ago it was. And Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth one day." Job knew there was going to be someone who was going to pay a price and that he had a Redeemer. And the thought that the Redeemer lives, what a thought for you and me. We know our Redeemer lives, and he will stand one day upon this earth. You have someone that loves you enough, that cares about you enough, that he purchased you. If you've never taken time to invite Christ into your life or receive him, then it's time to do that now. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, that we would be those who would tell people that we are redeemed. God wants us to say it. He wants you to say it. He wants me to say it. He wants us to share it with our family and our friends. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been purchased by him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. It says, this is the second section, which would correspond to Exodus. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. They wandered in the wilderness. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years. It was from the place where they had received the law in Sinai until Israel, the land of Israel, was an 11-day trip. I've heard people say 14 days. So if it's 11 days or 14 days, you could travel about 20 miles a day if you're walking. Yeah, at a good leisurely pace. You could hustle up and make it quicker. But it's about 14 days. It took them 40 years to make a 14-day trip. That's the last thing that we want with our lives. We don't want to be wandering around for our lives for 40 years to get to where we could have gone in 14 days. It says they wandered in the wilderness, they were hungry and they were thirsty, and they cried out to God and God met their needs. A good remembrance for us in the midst of any struggle that we have is to call out to the Lord in prayer. Being honest with you, I struggle with praying for really trivial things. I understand, and I have some friends who are like, I pray for everything. I pray for it all. I have trouble praying for trivial things because I realize there's so much need, there's so much hurting that I have trouble praying, for example, a parking spot. Lord, could you give me a parking spot up in the front by Macy's? It just doesn't seem right to me. Now, like I said, I have friends that say, hey, I pray for everything. I pray for a parking spot, and I pray that God would do a complete work in the life of someone that I think is totally and completely lost. I struggle with it just because, hey, if I'm gonna go before the living God who can do anything, then I wanna bring before him those who are struggling. Now, you want to pray for a good roast at the grocery store or for a parking spot out front. I'm not telling you shouldn't. I'm just saying, let's not forget prayer in the midst of those difficult times. May difficult, tough times drive us to God, because it says here, they wandered, they were thirsty, they were hungry. Give thanks to God for his goodness, because he heard them and he delivered them. God is not only the Redeemer, but he is the Deliverer. Verse 10 says, those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death. This is a whole different group. The group from verses 4 to 9 are people who are wandering in the wilderness in desolate ways. Now those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. The Bible says that God's word is like an ointment that soothes us. When we read what God's word says and we are obedient to it, there is safety. The Bible says when a man seeks his own ways, a man who seeks his own ways, or a man without self-control, is like living in a city without walls. They had walled cities in their day because the enemies could come and just take you away. When you follow God's word, there's a sense of security that is around us. There are things that happen to us that just happen. I call it because of our humanity. We are human, and because of that, difficulties come our way. And if you say, well, not me, just give it some more time. And if it doesn't, I hope it doesn't happen to you in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. But sooner or later, some really difficult, dark day is gonna come. But there are things that happen to us too, because we rebel against the Lord, because we rebel against his word, because we say, I know better than him. I'm not gonna do it this way. I'm gonna do it my way. And we rebel against him. And we find ourselves bound because we have not been obedient to the very words of God. Again, read verse 10. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. The opposite of rebelling against the word of God is giving heed to it, finding counsel in his word. And Psalms 1 tells us that when we meditate on the word of God, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We bring forth fruit in our seasons, and whatever we put our hands to will prosper. And we're like a tree planted by those rivers of living water. Like when you see a huge tree planted by a river, some poor little pathetic tree off to the side, but a huge tree like the river. When you follow God's word, that's what it's like. But you're in chains and irons of affliction when you rebel against God's word. One of the main reasons that you're in chains and irons and affliction is because God's word brings to us forgiveness and brings us into a right relationship with him. When we take God's word and push it away instead of following it, we ought to always be ready to hear and receive and do whatever we find in the pages of Scripture. It says, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They flew down, and there was none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. Now, you seeing anything in common here between these first two sections? People are in distress. They cry out to God, and God answers them. The Bible says if you call out to God, he will answer you. The Bible says if you believe in him, you will be saved. He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and out of the shadows of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that man who would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. In the first section, there are people that are wandering in the midst of the wilderness, and they call upon God, and God answers them, and so they are encouraged to thank God for his blessing. In the second one, there are people who are in iron, they're in bars, they're imprisoned because they have turned their back on the word of God, and they call out to God, and God forgives them, and they are encouraged and restores them and helps them, and they are encouraged to thank God for the goodness of God breaking those bars. Again, it's good for us to know that even in the midst of rebellion, even when we've turned our back on God's word, that we can get right in a moment. The Bible says God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even when we've rebelled on purpose, even when we've put it in God's face, even when we've said, I'm not going to follow you. I know that's what your word says, but I'm not going to do what your word says. All it takes is saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Because of the wondrous work of Christ on the cross, we are completely forgiven. I take it that to some degree, all of us here can put ourselves in these first two circumstances. Wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way, calling out to God and having him rescue us. Being in the shadow of darkness and imprisoned because we have not kept the word of God and calling out to God and God rescued you. Perhaps even there's some today who have rebelled against the word of God. You're living your own way. You're taking the counsel of the wicked over the counsel of the godly. And maybe your life has taken turns now. Call out to God, for he can redeem you as well and break the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. In verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. This is not people who are afflicted because they have turned their back on the word of God, but it's transgressions and it's iniquities. Those two different thoughts, transgressions and iniquities, are two different things. One of them, iniquities, is very willful sin. God draws a line and says, don't do that. And you just cross the line. That's iniquity. Transgression is when God draws a line and says, don't do it. And you come around the corner and you're in a hurry and you realize, I crossed the line. But transgressions and iniquity have the same result. God said, don't, and so we didn't. I mean, God said, don't, and we did, and therefore we suffer because of it. Sin is not sin just because God wants to randomly call something bad. God doesn't look at something and go, well, that looks fun. I think I'm going to call that sin. And that looks fun. I think I'm going to call that sin. And don't get offended at me because I call sin fun, because God does in Hebrews. It says that he chose to suffer afflictions. That is, Moses chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather to enjoy sin for a season. The joy of sin is only for a time. It's fleeting and it's gone. If there wasn't something enticing about sin, we wouldn't have a problem with it. When there's something, there's a bowl of strawberries on the counter and a sign for your children, don't eat these. If you could put a camera on your kids. If you had, let me go to a really gross analogy. If you had a bowl of dog dew on there and a sign that said, don't eat this, you could put a camera on all day long and your kids wouldn't eat it. It's got to be something that's enticing, and sin is enticing. But because sin is also destructive, God wants us to stay away from it. God wants us to turn from it and to have victory over sin. James chapter 1 tells us that sin is destructive, it is deceptive, and it is deadly. It's destructive. God doesn't want us to do it. Is smoking a sin? Probably. Could it be the sin that God's worrying about most for you? I don't know. But I can confidently say God doesn't want you smoking because it's destructive. It's not just that God says, I want to call smoking bad and it's bad now. It's destructive. God wants the marriage bed to be undefiled because to not have a marriage bed that's undefiled is destructive in your marriage and eventually will bring death, will eventually cause destruction. So people that commit transgressions and commit iniquities bring destruction upon themselves. The second group here didn't keep the word of God. The second group are afflicted because of their transgressions and their iniquities. It says their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gate of death. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. What a good God. He saves the wandering individuals, verses 4 through 9. He saves those who turn their back upon the word of God, verses 10 through 16. And now he saves the person that walks in sin and iniquity. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress and sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. I believe this verse here that says, and he healed them in verse 20 is extremely powerful. Because you go out and you sin. And sin, because it's destructive and deceptive, it wants to lie to you, make you think it's not destructive and will bring death. So you go out and you sin and there are consequences from that sin. I think that verse in 20, when it says, and God healed them, tells us that God will even heal us from the consequences of sin. Not all the time, but often. You call out to God, Lord, I'm sorry. Come to him before the consequences of sin have unfolded. Repent and turn from it. Throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord that is new every morning. And allow God to wash you over with his forgiveness. Can you see that it's not just a Psalms that's talking about wandering people and ungodly people who turn away from God's word and sinful people? It's a Psalm about God, cry out to God in the midst of any of these things and then thank him because he is a merciful God and because he will forgive you and he will restore you. He says in verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. Verse 23 sounds a little poetic to us. And it reminds me that this chapter is in Hebrew a very poetic chapter. There's certain ways in which they wrote poetic things. This is poetic. He says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You're on a plane flying over the ocean. You look out the window and you see a little bitty ship on all of that water. And it makes you realize, I don't know that I ever even want to be on a cruise ship, because even a cruise ship from a certain altitude, it's a little bitty ship in all of that water. They see the works of the Lord. That is, they go out in the sea and they see what a lot of men don't see, and that is the brutality of the ocean and the wonders of the deep. And he commands and rises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heavens and they go down to depths. Their soul melts away to trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man. Reminds me of Deadliest Catch. Watch those poor people walking around on that deck, walking around like a drunk man. And they are at their wit's end. You can imagine being out there on that sea in the midst of that storm. The waves are as high as the mountains. You drop down in that trough of that wave and go all the way down to the bottom. Their souls are at the wit's end. Now, this is unlike the first three. The first three sections, someone wandered away from God, cried out to God, and God responded. They turned away from God's word. They cried out to God, and God responded. They went into iniquity. The third group, God responded. The next group just goes out to sea. It's not sinful activity. They just did something that was a little dangerous. During the days that the Psalms were written, this psalm was written some almost 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Could you imagine how many ships perished at sea? How many went out to sea and did not come back? And they are at their wits' end, and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. But you, oh, make sure I turn the right page. Nope, I didn't. He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Does that remind you of anything? Jesus saying to His disciples, get in the boat, let's go to the other side, and falling asleep in the front of the boat. Then Peter waking Jesus up, don't you care, we're perishing, and Jesus calming the sea. It says, and they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them in there to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. There's our theme. Oh, that men would give, God's brought you back. You're floating into that haven now and things are calm. By the way, the section that we just read is an often quoted section for those who are in the Navy, for those who go out into ships. Oftentimes, portions of that are used when they're doing different kinds of things. It says, and His wonderful, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of elders. Next section, He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, a drought, and the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns the wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that He may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decease or decrease. So in this section, it's living life. There are seasons that are full of water and all the life that God gives, and seasons of drought and despair, but God is in the midst of them all. He says, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrows, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. And the righteous see it and rejoice, and all the iniquity stops its mouth. God works in the lives of princes, and God works in the lives of those who are impoverished, and everyone who's in between. He's gone to the bookends as He wraps this psalm up to say, if you are a prince, call out upon the name of the Lord, and oh, that men would give thankfulness to God for His goodness. And if you're impoverished, you call out to God, and God answers those prayers, and oh, that men would give thanks to God for His goodness. Verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoever is wise will understand all of these things, that whatever the circumstances of life may be, wherever you may find yourself in distress because of your own sin, in distress because of natural disasters, or in distress because of a storm that has hit you for no fault of your own, that in the midst of all of those, you can call out upon the name of the Lord. God will answer you. And oh, give thanks to God for His goodness. and we'd have a heart of thankfulness, that whenever we would enter into the courts of the Lord, we would do so with joy and a thankful heart because God's done so many good things for us. Easy sometimes to become pessimistic, to forget all the wonderful things God has done, to see the troubles of life and forget that God is a God who rescues if we would but call out upon his name. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together.